Our children are dismissed. They're free to go to children's worship. The workers are back there in the back. If you're a guest with us and you've got kids and they'd like to go, they're welcome to join. And you can take them back there and get them signed in. I say they're free to go because we're kind of talking about freedom. We've been in Galatians looking through this letter that Paul has written to the churches in Galatia. And he's talked about freedom. He's talked about what the gospel rightly is and try to make certain that we understand the right and true gospel. And that's such an important concept for us to take hold of. And even like we sang here, and in case you thought Pastor John's voice was a little bit lower today, it's because he's struggling with some things up here. So be in prayer for him and his voice and all that's going on up there. But as we just sang, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. We're called to a life, and we've been freed by Christ to be able to live that life of being obedient, of trusting the Lord, of enjoying His favor and His relationship. And we have that freedom because of the gospel, but there's always that tension that exists there as Christians. In chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, Paul talked about that freedom that we have. We're called to freedom. Why would we live in any other way? Let's continue to live in freedom. And then he says it, but there's a struggle if you bite and devour each other, all of these things that are going on. In verse 16, which is where we pick up today, he gives the answer for how we can trust and obey, how we can actually live in a way that God has called us to live to, actually living according to the purpose we were created for. So if you'll join me in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verses 16, and we're going to read through verse 18 at the start, and then we'll finish on through to the end of the chapter, hopefully today, if the Lord allows us. So if you would stand with me, if you're physically able, we're going to honor the reading of God's Word, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Father, Lord, we come into your presence thanking you for your word. God, that you give us instruction for this daily fight that we have, the daily tension, the battle that we constantly are involved in as followers of Christ. Lord, give us the understanding today how we can see victory through those battles, how we can experience that in our lives, how we can walk in the happiness that hymn just spoke about as we trust and obey you. Father, speak through your word today and nothing else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. Go ahead and be seated as we look at this text. We're going to be continuing on down, but as I mentioned before, he's already started alluding to this fight that we have, this battle that's going on inside every believer. And I'm speaking, as Paul was writing, to believers primarily today. So if you're not a follower of Christ today, you're welcome to listen and understand the life that the Christians are called to, and maybe the Holy Spirit will call you to that same life as well as you hear the Word of God. But we, as believers, understand that just when we come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and we receive His grace and eternal life, the battle's not over at that point, right? We know as believers that daily we're going to be engaged in a battle. And Paul talks about it in a lot of different ways, and he kind of alludes to the same way he speaks to Romans. And if you haven't noticed already, Galatians and Romans, they have a lot of parallels that go back and forth in them, and they're great letters to read with each other. But he says the very same thing. The things that I want to do, I do not do. The things that I do, I don't want to do. And he continues to talk in that way. And he's kind of alluding to that here as he speaks about the Spirit and the flesh and the opposition that exists in there. The Spirit is in opposition against the flesh in battle. The battle lines have been drawn by the Holy Spirit. And we know that we are no longer held in prison to sin if we have been redeemed. We're no longer imprisoned to sin, but we're still infected by sin. And I don't want you to miss that today. That's a very important thing for you to understand, for every believer to understand, for even those who are not followers of Christ to understand as they look at the church, we never proclaim to be perfect. We never proclaim as Christians to be those who are without fault or without sin. No, what we proclaim is we are sinners and in desperate need of grace. And praise the Lord God and Creator who sent His Son. He has by His grace redeemed us from our sin. That's our proclamation. It's not that we're perfect. It's that we have a perfect Savior. So as you think about these things, as you think about this war that's going on here, remember that we have been freed in Christ from being imprisoned by sin. So we've got that freedom, but we're still infected. And when you think about being infected, of course, this is the years of COVID that we've been experiencing. You know that infection is something that just continues to grow and grow and grow. And if it's not stopped, it can what? It can lead to death. It can lead to lots of different problems. So in that same way, I think this metaphor, this analogy continues to carry on. We are not imprisoned to sin anymore, but we are still infected in it, by it. Sin is still present in our fleshly nature until the Lord comes to receive us and take us home and bring us into a glorified body. And yes, we all long for that. We wait for that. We pray that God will soon come and receive us and take us to Himself where we will have that glorified body, where we will no longer be infected by sin, but we'll be perfected for Him. Right? That's what we long for. But until that time, we face a daily battle. That's the reality of the Christian life. The daily battle that we are facing. And it, as Paul writes in Romans, it can be a very horrible battle. Gruesome and painful as we face that battle. But guess what? This battle that we face is the one war, it's the one battle in all of the world that you can find guaranteed victory. Every other battle, it's a toss-up, but there's guarantee for victory in this spiritual battle. And he tells us right there in verse 16, the path to victory. But I tell you, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the flesh. He gives us this command, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the flesh. You have that war going on inside of you. And what the theologians call it is sanctification. That's a big word for us to know that it's the daily part of the process of a Christian's life where they are becoming more like Christ and less like themselves. Where daily, sanctification simply means to be set apart unto God, to be sanctified. In the same way the Old Testament saints would take the things that belonged in the temple and they would have them ceremony over them so that they would be purified, they would be sanctified, they'd be set aside for the purposes of God's use. That's what we as Christians are called to. When we come to this freedom that God gives us in Christ, then we are set aside. We become the temple of the Lord. We know that. And we are set aside for His work. So we are sanctified, set aside for His work, yet we still have this fleshly infection that continues to fight for us. And the essential key is to walk by the Spirit. That old flesh remains inside of us, hiding, holding on as long as it can to desperately take over. I don't know if you can see the picture very well. You might have to strain your eyes to look at it. It's a picture of the David, the statue, the David. And in the middle there, this picture was done by my friend's daughter, Mickey, if you remember, who came from Idaho, who preached here. His daughter is an artist, and she drew this picture as a depiction of what David was going through in that inner struggle when he murdered Uriah. And that in the very middle of the statue of David there, you see this demon-like beast that's inside of him. And that's what she's trying to depict, is that idea of the struggle that existed inside of him, the struggle to live in obedience and holiness, set apart unto God as David had been anointed as king, and yet that still that fleshly nature that desires, that envies, that has all of these jealousies that even leads to murder and adultery. That's the war that's going on inside of us. That's the battle that we can't overcome. Our old flesh still remains hiding. Like guerrilla warfare, I think, is a good way to illustrate that. The guerrilla warfare is those who are insurgents who hide themselves, and they strike and they hide, and they strike and they hide. They disrupt the supply lines of the enemy, and they do this all as covertly as possible, hiding and striking, hiding and striking. Our fleshly nature is sitting within us, residing, an infection ready to strike and to hide, to strike and to hide. And it's the continual battle that we face our whole lives. Alistair Begg says it this way. He says, while sin no longer reigns in our life, it still remains in our lives, fighting for control. It helps us to keep this in mind. Paul, even in his letter to the Ephesians, says, pray and stay alert in chapter 6. He says we must pray and stay alert, remembering that we're not perfected by the law. We were perfected by the Spirit. So we can't continue to live according to the law. We must live by the Spirit. And that's the command he gives us. Verse 16 is a command. It's not an option that we can take. And so many times in our Christian lives, we think that God has given us this option. We can choose this if we want to. It's like adding heated seats to your car. You can choose this as an option if you want to. This is not an option. It's a command. God says, live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. So every single person in here marked as a follower of Christ is commanded, walk by the Spirit. Should that change the way that we get up and walk through our day every single day? It should. And if you haven't been purposely, intentionally living by the Spirit, then you've missed out on such an important key aspect of your Christian life. You wonder why you face frustration in the fight and the battle and the guerrilla warfare going on inside of you. You wonder why so often you fall prey to the fleshly infection that leads you to sin. It's because you're not walking in the Spirit. God has called us to do that. One of the reasons we talk about starting your day in the context of the gospel is because it reminds us that we can't walk in our own strength and our own flesh. If we do, we will fall prey to that flesh. It will take over. So walking in the Spirit is walking in line with God's Word. It's walking in line with God's will, and it can only be done as the Spirit, as we surrender to the Spirit daily, putting ourselves in total alignment and dependence on Him. The Spirit will prompt us to move toward God, to be in obedience, to live for Him. The Spirit will guide us in that direction. He will give us power to do that. That's the power of the Christian life that promises victory in the war we face. Even in this conflict between us, inside, the Spirit is set in opposition to the flesh. It pictures a battle lines that have been drawn up. And even more so, the illustration, I think, is beautiful of a boxing match. And you see in one corner, you've got the flesh. And you remember those old Rock'em Sock'ems? I never had one as a kid. That's the problem of being an only child. You know, I could have had one, but I'd have only been on one side. It wouldn't have done any good. So you got the flesh on this side. And then over in this corner, you're sitting on this stool and you're waiting. And you've got a choice at that point. When the bell rings and you go out to battle, you can go out in your own strength and you can try to fight your flesh as hard as you can, but you will fail. Now, common sense tells us that because you failed in the first place. When you were imprisoned to your sin before you had received the grace of salvation, you had no help. You lived by the flesh. You always chased after the desires of the flesh. Now you've been freed from that imprisonment, but as you try to live in the flesh, you're still infected by that sin, and it's going to come back time and time again. So the choice is then, when the bell rings, to surrender. And what I talk about when I talk about surrendering to the Spirit, I want to give a little bit of a understanding of what that means, because to surrender to the Spirit is not just letting go and saying, okay, God, I'm letting go and letting you have it, and I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here. No, it's an active surrender. It's a constant surrender. It's a continual, every day, throwing yourself, every moment, throwing yourself in dependence to the Holy Spirit, so that at every moment, whatever you're facing, you're asking for His power. If you're standing up to preach, you're asking for God's power to speak through you. If you're standing up to sing, you're asking for God's power to sing through you. Let's take it away from the church. If you're going to teach at school, you're asking for God's power as you stand before those students. You're asking for God's power as you interact with people at work. You're asking for God's wisdom as He speaks through you. You're asking for God's wisdom and strength to keep you from falling for the temptations that come before your eyes. You're asking God at every moment in absolute active surrender. And that takes a lot of strength. It takes a lot of intentionality to surrender and actively surrender to the Holy Spirit in every moment of every day. So unless we actively surrender to the battle with our flesh, we're not going to find victory, but that is our only option for victory. So that's our responsibility, straight and simple. It's a daily surrender, an active surrender and dependency to the Spirit. Paul puts this forward. He shows the lines of battle that have been drawn up. And in the next passage of Scripture, verses 19 through 23, he begins to flesh out what it looks like. What are the difference? What's the contrast between what the flesh produces and what the Spirit produces? And one of these passages is one of the famous passages that we know and we hear and we see written on pictures and paintings all the time. Let's pick up in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. It's almost like he's saying it's as plain as the nose on your face. You want to see the difference between a lost person and a saved person? What do you look at? What they're producing. That's it. That's where you find the evidence. What are they producing? What is their life producing? You will see. Jesus spoke about it several times. He said a grapevine will not produce thorns. A bramble bush will not produce grapes. You are either saved or you're not. And the evidence is in what your life produces. He says the evidence is as plain as the nose on your face. Verse 19. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now think about that last verse, verse 21. That's a very important verse to anybody who is considering the eternality of their soul. Those who practice such things, who do such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That should put some fear within us. Then he puts the contrast there as Paul begins to lay out these lists. Now he's going to contrast. Well, what does the Spirit produce? And he calls it fruits. In verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against such things there is no law. He just said that if we are guided by the Spirit, the law doesn't pertain to us. If we're producing things by the Spirit, against such things there is no law. So you see that differentiation once again. So he's put this contrast out here. He's let us see exactly the difference between the life that produces those fleshly things and the life that is lived by the Spirit that produces fruit. Now, this is not a reflection of salvation by works, and we must understand that. As James points it out, we don't have salvation by works. We have salvation evidenced by works. And that's a very important differentiation. Evidenced our life, if we are followers of Christ, will evident itself, will make itself evident by our fruits, by what we produce in our life. So Paul says it's as plain as the nose on your face. If you've got these things in your life, that is evidence that you are not saved. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, all of these things, evidence that you are not saved. Aaron touched on this last week as he talked about those who have false professions of faith, false confessions of faith, false conversions. Paul is answered how to know the true gospel and how he shares how to know a true believer. What every single one of us should do is be looking at our life now, not other people around us, not those that we know. First of all, looking at your own life. What is your life producing? What is your life producing? What is the daily product that comes from your life? The first contrast that he says is that he shows is that the flesh can only produce works. That's what the flesh does. The flesh works, and that's what it produces, works. But he uses the word fruit, not for fleshly produce, but for the produce of the Spirit. So fruit is always given in that good sense. When he's talking about fruit, it's the good product of the Spirit. It's the natural intended creation purpose that we have. God made us to display these things, which are his character, which are his attributes. Those things that he's mentioning there are a picture of Jesus. They're a picture of Christ. They're meant for us to be reflecting back to God for his glory and for all to see. That was our creation purpose. Yet, when we live by the flesh, we're producing the exact opposite. So I want you to see these opposition, these things in contrast here. The flesh in contrast to the Spirit. The produce of the flesh in contrast to the produce of the Spirit. He's drawn a very clear line for us to see what our lives are. The second contrast is actual works versus fruit. Paul reveals the way the flesh manifests itself, and it's not an exhaustive list. What Paul is writing out here is not every sin that's written in the book. He's writing out probably very specific sins that he's seen himself in the life of the Galatians and what they've lived and how they've acted and what he's hearing from others as they come back to him. So this is not an exhaustive list. As a matter of fact, at the end, he says, and the things like these. So that just opens the door. He's giving a representative list of the things that the flesh will produce, probably most specifically in the lives of the Galatians. But doesn't it sound like our day today? Doesn't it sound like what we see on television every time we flip it on, what we hear in the public and the speaking back and forth between friends at work? Doesn't it sound like everything that's surrounding us in this culture today that they hold up, that they live by? These things that shows you the contrast between our lives and the rest of the world. We are sanctified, set apart for God's purposes. These things don't belong in our life. Paul's list, we could go through, we could take another whole sermon and look at them. He kind of groups them in some different lists there. The first group having to do with immorality, sexual immorality. He specifically uses the word porneia, which we get the word pornography from, and we could spend a lot of time on this, but it's basically a blanket word to mean any kind of sexual immorality, any kind of perverse sexual morality. It pulls in every single thing that we see so prominent in this culture today. This whole woke movement and this idea that everything, all these things, everything they say is this sexual immorality. Every bit of it. Can you see the contrast between the world and us today? The contrast between the Spirit and the flesh? Just look at everything that this world desires. He continues to use the word immorality, impurity, and sensuality. This idea of the word, the Greek that he uses for the word sensuality, basically gives the picture of someone without restraint. Nothing is holding them back. They are following whatever desires they want to, whatever it leads to. There's no conviction in their life. There's no shame. They're just running after whatever their hearts desire, especially as it relates to sexual immorality. Do you see that with the world today? How they feel guilty, but they don't want to admit their guilt, so they tell you, you can't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. It makes me feel bad. They don't want to hear that it's sin. They just want to continue to run after whatever they desire and whatever they want. Paul says those who have this in their practice of life will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The next one is idolatry. Whatever acts of worship that we give to something or someone other than God himself is idolatry. That's the next group of sins. He lists in there the idea of sorcery, and it's actually the word that talks about pharmacy, drugs, mixing in drugs and the worship of magic and other things like that. All of these things combined, it's not an exhaustive list. It's just representative to anything that we put before God. Now, that's a hard one because we all find idols in our life constantly. Calvin was who said the heart of man is actually a idol-making factory. We come up, we invent idols to worship, and the primary one is ourself. Enmity, which is a kind of a grouping of the things that exist between people, the envy, the strife, the biting and devouring that he spoke of in just a few verses above, all of these things that go on between us as we treat other people in these ways, driven mainly by our self-ambition, our own pride, our own ego, all of those things. And then he continues on with the idea of drunkenness and orgies and things that go along with that, just living loosely and uncontrolled lives. Take note of verse 21, as I said before. The NSAB, the New American Standard Bible, gives a better translation of this than the ESV. It says basically that those who practice these things, it gives a clear understanding. Because when you read that list, you begin to think, well, whoops, I've had envy before in my life. I've had that. I've envied another person. I felt that idea of something burning within me that just continues to gnaw away at me. And I want what they have. And I really wish that I could have that. And I think I deserve it better. I've had envy in my life. Does that mean that I will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Many of these things, sexual immorality, all of these things, have been, if you've ever looked at a woman with lust, Jesus says, you have committed adultery. That is sexual immorality. Right? So what is he saying with verse 21? Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of life. The word practice is the best translation for what he's saying there, because he's talking about someone's life who is characterized by these things. In other words, that identity, that sin, is the most characteristic thing about their life. When other people look at their lives, it's as obvious as the nose on their face. The evidence points to this fact that this person is all about this sin. That's who they are. It makes up their life. It runs their life. It rules their life. It overrules everything else. So you could have a person that comes to church their whole life. Every Sunday they're in the pew, but their whole life is not driven by what they're hearing from the gospel. It's driven by something else. It's driven by the lust and the things that they keep secret that nobody else knows about. You have people today saying, I'm a gay Christian, and it's okay because I'm a gay Christian, but God has forgiven me for all these things. If you identify yourself with being homosexual, then that's what you're practicing in your life. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hear me clearly. Now, a person who is tempted by immorality in that way, it's the same as a person who's tempted by immorality that's heterosexual. They can put down that temptation and surrender it to God, and they will be fine if they've come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and received His grace. But if their life, if they're practicing this sin, if they're continually devoting their lives to this sin, then what have they not devoted their lives to? Christ. So that means anything, and I'm not just picking on one sin today. If your pride for yourself is above all other things, and that's what you practice in life, that's what drives you in life, then that's your idol, that becomes your God, and you have not surrendered your life to Christ. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is Christ all the way, or not at all. Now, this continues to teach what Paul has been saying about works. We can't just say that we're saved by Christ, but we've got to earn our way to salvation by following the law and all these things. Christ is enough. And what Paul is saying in this is that Christ is enough. If you practice a lifestyle that is defined by all these other sins, then you have not been able to confess that Christ is enough, that He is the salvation. We can't add anything to Christ. The Galatians had been accustomed to these kinds of lifestyle choices. They'd been practicing these kinds of things before they ever came to Christ. When Paul got to region of Galatia, and he and Barnabas were preaching and proclaiming the gospel, and they were seeing people saved. They were seeing people saved out of these lifestyles. So they were coming from the lifestyle of sexual immorality. They were coming from a lifestyle that was envying and doing all these things, and they were coming to Christ from that. So he's reminding them here of the contrast, the difference between that. And those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how he can save that. We have to break off from those, every association of those kinds of things that dictated our life, that ruled our life. They are no longer, we're free from that. So why would we want to go back to it? We're free unto Christ. So no longer practice those things. Now follow Christ. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Exactly what we're called to is complete dedication to Christ. And that becomes the proof of new life. If a person doesn't turn from these works of darkness, they prove that they're not walking in the light. The profession of faith means nothing without the practice of faith. That's the claim of James. The profession of faith means nothing without the practice of faith. So you come here and you make a profession that you are a follower of Christ, but your life does not change. What does that indicate? You're not seeing progression in sanctification. You're not seeing God grow you closer to Him, more like Him and less like you. Then something is wrong. Something is wrong, and it needs to be fixed. That's what Paul is calling the Galatians to consider. What is going on in your life? Is your profession being backed up by your practice? That's the question we must ask. Now, Paul turns to describe the works of the Spirit next. If you're walking in the Spirit, then this is what your life will be like. I'm going to read that again to you. Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Many of these things are the exact opposite of what the list of the sinful product was. And many of these things, all of these things point to our Savior, characteristics of our God, being lived out in our lives. Can you see your life producing those things? When we think about living by the Spirit, Paul is not speaking here of a temporary manifestation of the Spirit. He's not talking about the things that the disciples were able to do when they were walking with Jesus. And Jesus said, you go and you're going to do some healing and you're going to do this. And you're going to cast out some demons. Those were temporary manifestations. The Spirit came in power over those people and they were able to do things. The same thing happened with Daniel and the same thing happened with several Old Testament saints. The Spirit of God came for a temporary moment, gave them power to accomplish something for God's will. No, what Paul is talking about here is the ongoing, everyday production of fruit in your life because God is working from within to produce it out of you. And it's just coming out because that's who you are now, because the Holy Spirit resides in you. And you're becoming more like Him and less like yourself. So every day when you deal with your spouse and you see that you're not treating her with love, and it's not the thing that's just exuding from you, then that means that something is wrong. Something's out of place. The Spirit has not been given complete control this day. No, your flesh has reached up and said, I'm going to treat her this way because this is the way the flesh treats, with envy, with pride, with ego. But the Spirit treats with love. Now, when he's talking about this, he's talking about people who are full of the Spirit. We have not been given a partial amount of the Spirit. When we came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, He resides within us now through His Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were telling the congregation in Acts chapter 6, look for men to be deacons, they said, look for men who are full of the Spirit. Well, how would you know if they're full of the Spirit? You look at the evidence. That's the only way. You look at what their life produces. So in the same way that we're called to pick and choose deacons to serve the church, to look for men who are full of the Spirit of God, we're looking for the evidence of God's work in their life. What is their life producing? What's the fruit that's coming out of it? What do we see that's taking place? You think about this fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which is the power to restrain your sin. It's not a buffet line. It's not a pick and choose thing. We don't, and so often we come to this and we think and we approach our life as if, okay, today I'm going to work on being joyful. I'm just going to make myself joyful today. I'm going to take joy in everything. And tomorrow, maybe I'll work on kindness. And I know I need a little bit more patience in what's going on. So we ask God, you know, help me be patient. That's the prayer nobody ever wants to ask. But the ironic thing is, if you're having to ask that prayer, God's already forming patience in you. He's already working to grow patience within you. These things are not buffet line. These things are all to be who you are. Because the Spirit is not just taking bits and pieces of these things. The Holy Spirit, these things are characteristic of the Spirit of God. So He is producing these things within us, not little bits here and there, but it's a matter of us surrendering to the Spirit to live these things through us. And that's where we have to be today. That's where we have to find ourselves, surrendering to the Spirit. Christ is our perfect picture of these characteristics. As a man, He came. He put down His divinity. He subjected His divinity in submission to God to live as a man. So His perfect life that He lived and how He carried out in perfection and completed the law and everything He did, He trusted and obeyed. He was perfect in all things without sin. He did that as a man. Laying aside His divinity, He lived that perfect life as a man in total dependence on God. That's why He prayed so often, all night. Before every decision that He made, He prayed. Before He chose the disciples, He prayed. He was living in dependence to God. He's the picture of how we are to live every single day. Independence and trust in God. Paul changes back and forth in verses 24 and 25 as he talks about Christ in 24 and the Spirit again in 25. What we'll see here is that you just can't separate the Trinity. There, He is God. Look at verses 24 and 20 through 26. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When you flip back over to chapter 2, verse 20, you see the parallel verse there. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's the crucified life. Paul talks about it right here in verse 24. And those who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. Do you come today with flesh crucified before the Lord? With that desire, with this battle that you face every single day, and maybe you've been losing it lately. Maybe you've been struggling and losing that battle lately to a specific sin that you just can't seem to find the willpower to overcome. You never will in your own strength. Crucify your flesh and the passions and desires means to kill it. You're not trying in the flesh anymore. You're trying now to live by the Spirit. He continues on. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He seems to see into the future, Paul does, of those who are trying to live a sanctified life, who will then begin to start boasting in their own power and their own strength and saying, hey, look at me. I come to church every week. I tithe. I read my Bible. I do all these things. And who's the one receiving the glory then? I, me, me. Who's the one who's struggling every day to overcome their own sin. I just can't seem to put this down. I was victorious this week. I did well. I. The crucified life kills the flesh and its passions and desires and surrenders independence, active dependence to the Holy Spirit. So the only boast that is left is the boast of what Christ can do. That's why when people say, I don't want to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there, we can say, yep, I'm one of them. You're the pastor, yep, but I'm a hypocrite. I try my hardest to live according to what God wants me to live by. I try my hardest and I fail and I fail and I fail. It's only when I come to Him in complete active surrender and say, God, I can't do it anymore. That's how He saved me. That's how He will sanctify me. If you're here today and you're a Christian who's struggling, I would ask you to stand with me. Everybody standing during this time as we prepare for this time of response. If you're here today and you're a Christian who's struggling in your life to overcome these sins, to overcome this fight, this daily battle that you have with lust or whatever it might be, confess today, say the same thing. I can't give up. I can't get it myself. I can't have the strength to overcome it myself. I must surrender it to the Lord and trust in Him today. And if you're here today, and as I said at the very beginning, I'm speaking as Paul was to believers, to those who are followers in Christ. If you're not a follower of Christ today, if you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, you've never come to that place of understanding that Christ died in your place to pay for your sin debt, then maybe today is that day that you've come to recognize that truth. Maybe today the Holy Spirit has been able to begin to speak into your heart and let you see that, you know what? These people aren't claiming to be better than you. The very fact that they're here is their confession that they need God's grace, that we can't live without it. And you're at that place where you're helpless and you know now that you're a sinner without any hope of redeeming yourself. Then that's the place of salvation. That's the place where the Spirit lets you know Christ did it for you. Trust in that. Maybe if that's the decision that the Lord is leading you to today to, then please come and talk with me. I'll be here during the song of response. I'll be here after the service. I'd love to share with you from the Scripture how God created you to be one thing, how you rejected that, and how He's brought redemption for you, how you can have a relationship with Him again. Let's respond to the Lord and worship.